Thank you. Let me invite you to be seated, please. And as you are being seated, take your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, as we round out this amazingly rich and beautiful and deep letter that Paul has written to the Corinthian people. 2 Corinthians 13, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14 this morning and seeing the final thoughts that Paul gives to this amazingly needed church. This week, I shared with you in the newsletter, if you happen to read it, about the bonsai tree. Anybody have a bonsai tree? Anybody ever seen a bonsai tree? It's really kind of amazing thing. My wife raises her hand, but she killed a few bonsai, three bonsai trees that she tried to plant, and just it didn't work for her. She's got a little bit of a black thumb, and you know, but a great cook, so that's good for me. But a bonsai tree is really a very unique kind of thing. It's this seemingly miniature tree, but in reality, it might be 10, 20, 30 years old, but only about an inch and a half high, but shaped to look like a fully mature tree. And the reason it stays so small is because it's restricted from growing by putting it into a small container so that the roots can't go out, they can't grow deep, they can't go wide, and the tree has to remain the size that matches the pot that it's in. Now, as I was reading about bonsai trees this week, I found out that there's some people who started feeling sad for their bonsai trees and decided that they wanted to free them and release them. And interestingly, it's amazing that some people said this inch and a half tree within about a 10-year period would grow from an inch and a half to over 30 feet high. What's the difference? The difference is the place in which it's contained and put. The reason why I think that's important is because we live in a world that is largely defining people by places where we can put them, especially right now. Our world is so polarized and so built on labels that if I were to start saying some of them, I'll bet I would bring up strong emotions one way or another based on the words that I might use. And I don't know what group might define you this morning. Maybe it's athlete, maybe it's musician, artist, scientist, airman, medic, medical field. Maybe it's upper class, middle class. Maybe you're in the pickup truck crew. I don't know what that is, but I know that there's a pickup people, and then there's, like, my family, we're the minivan people, and then there's others, yes, some people are like, woohoo, and then there's others who are in the SUV. It's just amazing how we put people in different groups and different places, and the truth is, based on the group that you might be in, you might think that there's particular privileges that come with it. Maybe not many responsibilities that are asked in return, but certainly maybe many privileges. And the reason I think this is important is because as polarizing as our world is, especially right now, and you know, just think about this last week, and all of the different things that hit the airwaves on the news or the internet or Facebook, wherever it is you stay connected, think about the words and the images of the different groups that were on display and how the world is seeking to pull you into that spot. And it's so polarizing. It's what outrage culture, where we're in right now, is so built on. And the truth is that if we allow ourselves to get lumped into any one of those spots, we'll be like that bonsai tree. Because that's not where we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are meant to be to shape the fullness of what our true identity is. Our identity should never, ever be chiefly in some human-defined spot or label. But rather, it should be defined by the triune God. And if we are defined, you can be sure that you're truncated or stymied or restricted in how you might grow. And the truth is, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should look odd to the world. It's really true. We should be able to criticize and bring some level of criticism to what we see in our nation. And yet, at the same time, we should pray for our leaders. And praying for our leaders doesn't mean that we agree with them in every instance. In fact, when Paul said that, he was speaking specifically about Rome. Paul didn't agree with the leaders of Rome, but he said, pray for them. And that's the unique thing. In our polarizing outrage culture, if you're critical, it's full of expletives and outrage. And if you're not critical, it's all of that outrage is directed to those who are on the other side. But we've got this, we're both critical, because why wouldn't be? It's part of this world, and it needs to be redeemed and transformed because sinful people are in it. And yet, we need to pray for our leaders. We should be burdened. This is what we prayed last week in our Zoom time. We should be burdened that people who are corrupt in positions of power are using their power to keep their power in a very corrupt way. And yet at the same time, we should also be burdened that people who are oppressed are using power to try to turn the tables and seize the power. Because that's not the kingdom of God. And so my aim today is to see that we are people who are perfectly positioned to be a shining light in this polarizing world that we live in that is seeking to draw us in one way or another. And here's my main thought for today. It's a little bit longer, so we'll leave it on the screen for just a little bit longer than we normally would. But it's this. You can find it in the YouVersion, that as God cultivates fruit production in us, we should expect to see and savor the wonderful treasures that are given to us until we enjoy the fullness of our reward forever. So as God cultivates fruit production in us, like we talked about last week, as all of that is happening, as God is leading us and shaping us on this long road of obedience that we're on, pointed toward glory, we should nevertheless expect to see and savor the wonderful treasures that God has given to us until such a time in His timing, the trumpet of the Lord sounds and He calls us to be home with Him forever. And as we're seeing and savoring and enjoying these wonderful treasures, we should recognize that they have great privileges and incredible responsibilities that come with them. See, that's the trap of the world. As it seeks to get you in their spot, they offer many privileges and ask very little in return, but yet to be there, oftentimes you forfeit what could be yours in Christ Jesus. For example, I was talking to Zach this morning, my son Zach. He's up in D.C. now, and he's waiting to get out and do his post. And he said, you know, Dad, if I just switched on my name tag, and if I had it switched to Norse pagan, then I could grow a beard. See, that Joshua's doing the same thing. See, if he just would label himself in and get it on in the name tags, then as even a military guy, whether you're in the Marines or the Air Force or the Army or wherever else, Navy, you could have had your beard, Bruce, if you had just switched over to Norse pagan. Great privilege now, maybe, but think about what you forfeit in Christ Jesus by going that route, right? And that's what I want to talk about today, is as we think about where we allow ourselves to be pigeonholed and defined and called, what are we forfeiting? And why would we ever want to forfeit these treasures that we are seeing and should be savoring in the incredible things that God has given to us? So, let's take a look and see these amazingly great treasures. And Arnold already kind of prayed for us, and he shared some of them with us. And we're going to see what they are, this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and this love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit, amazingly rich, wonderful treasures that you cannot find in any other pigeonholed spot. You're not going to find it in a political system. You're not going to find it at a concert. You're not going to find it in your neighborhood groups. You will only find it here in this fellowship that we're put in by God. Why do I say that? Well, let's see. First, notice the treasure that we have of a church family. The truth is, God's people are a glorious fellowship. The treasure of a church family. God's people are a glorious fellowship. You might not feel that. You might not think that. You might be trapped in our world where, as one guy said, the church has been taking a beating like a low-hanging piñata on Cinco de Mayo. And it's easy to bash the church, but this is the bride of Christ. And there are some gloriously great things about the fellowship that I don't want you to miss. Our culture emphasizes the individual over the corporate. That's one of the things that it does, as it seeks to draw you in. Oh, you can still be you and be us and you and be us. But oftentimes what you lose is everything about you. But collectively, the church is infinitely more than just a club. It's the presence on earth, or its presence, rather, on earth, is a marvelous testimony to the living and active triune God. And Paul has not given up on the church, but we're going to notice here that he's going to move. At chapter 10, he stopped using words like brothers and family, and now he's going to return to it. And I want you to notice the distinctive commands that Paul gives and why we are a glorious fellowship. But I also want you to notice the plurality of these commands as well. Some are active, some are passive, which means we need to be pursuing these as well as resting in these. But I want you to notice that all of these have, this is why I love Southern grammar, because we don't do this well in the North. You can do it in Spanish, but you can't do it in my Northern vernacular. But all of these, you could translate all y'all and be doing very good Greek grammar. Now, if you're in the North, it might be use guys, I guess. Use guys. In fact, Peter, I hope you're watching, and that's for you. Use guys. But notice what he says, verse 11. Finally, brothers or brethren. He's not singling out just men. This is the family of God, brothers and sisters alike. Notice the string of commands. Rejoice. Keep on rejoicing. He goes on and he says, aim for restoration. Or literally, be made complete. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Literally, have the same mind. Next, he says, live in peace. Y'all, live in peace. Y'all, agree with one another. Y'all, comfort one another. Y'all, aim for restoration. Y'all, rejoice. And the God of love and peace will be with you. I love this. From the very beginning, he makes it clear this is a collective enterprise. Brothers, not, hey, brother. He's not writing to one guy in Corinth. He's writing to the entire church, and he's calling all of them to agree with him and to see his ministry and message is coming from God. And he says every one of these commands in the plural. And what this is telling us is you cannot live out the Christian life in isolation from the fellowship of the believers. If you do that, you will look like a bonsai tree. You will be stymied. You will be not growing, because how will you ever do these commands that are called to be lived out in unison and in a collection with others? How do you, in isolation, saying, you know what, it's just me and God, and I'm out in the world, and I'm going to enjoy Him, and don't really need the church, how do you live with one another and be of the same mind with others in that way? You can't. In fact, your rejoicing might be good, but it'll often be less. I got to tell you, I stood over here just a little while ago as we were singing how deep the Father's love for us. And to hear the congregation singing was a wonderfully good and rich thing to my soul. That's why I can't remember who it was. Somebody shared how glad they were that we were starting to gather back, because it was good to watch by live stream, but they realized how off key they were by themselves. And so it was good to be back together with people who could drown them out. That's a good thing. And so he says, rejoice. That means be cheerful, be happy. If nothing else, the church should be a cheerful, happy place. Now, this doesn't mean that we never express the full range of emotions in worship. My care group has been walking through Psalms as we've been doing it by Zoom, and we're up to Psalm 12 this week, I think. Is that right? And we've been seeing the full range of emotions in David's worship. And Paul knows that. He says to the Thessalonians, listen, I know you're going to mourn, but we don't mourn like the rest of the world who doesn't have hope. He's not saying we never mourn. We do. We just mourn with hope. There's still even a glimmer of rejoicing in our mourning. Though we're saddened over the loss, we know that one day, as believers, we're not saying goodbye. We're saying see you later until we gather around the throne. So there's this rejoicing that we can have even in our mourning. That's what we ought to be, a people who are rejoicing. And he says, aim for restoration or be made complete. The idea here is kind of like a fence to be mended together or to be linked together. Our restoration is a matter of being in need of one another so that we're undergirded and uplifted and held together and supported by one another, by the people around us. And this is what he means. Make sure that that link is not lost in the fellowship. And why is this important? Because it's needed especially for the next command where he says, be comforted. You need your fellow brothers and sisters around you to be comforted. In the King James vernacular, this is that word beseech, like he uses over there in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I encourage you. Come aside me in what I'm doing as I pursue obedience and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Comfort and encourage one another. Because notice he says next, be like-minded, agree with one another. Be of the same mind. In fact, all of the other commands up to this point in Greek are single words. This one is a phrase. I like this phrase because in my mind, I see this picture. Have you ever seen a flock of birds in flight that's kind of doing the pulsating movement of enjoying the gnats or whatever it is that they're feasting on up there in the sky? And it's just beautiful to watch this wave of symmetry and motion going together. And it's this one flock moving together, and they're all supporting one another. And I doubt that there's any bird saying in there, that's not fair, you took my gnat. You know, it's just moving so that everybody is feasting and supported and gathered together. You're not going to find that kind of unity in unison movement anywhere, I think, than the church. You just won't. You're not going to find it in your neighborhood. Yesterday, these boys were in our backyard. We've got this goose family in the backyard, four little babies growing up, nurtured. And these guys decided, you know what? We're just so bored. That's what they told me. We're so bored. Let's see if we can get these geese to chase us. So they started harassing the babies to get the dad to chase them. I guess to get their TikTok video or whatever. And they thought, oh, it's so funny. And I said, guys, what are you doing? Stop. Why are you doing this? Well, we're just bored. There's nothing to do. I said, but why are you harassing them? Do your parents know you're doing this? Where do you live in our neighborhood? Yeah, right over there. I said, let's go talk to your parents. We went over to the parents. The mom came out and said, is it her problem? I said, yeah, your son and his friend, they're harassing the geese. Well, did they touch them? Did they hurt them? Okay, well, we're done here. Later, one of my neighbors, we were gone, but one of my neighbors said, guys, quit it. Stop chasing them. To which the dad said, no, you go chase them. Chase after those geese. See, it just, you're not going to find the same mindedness in your neighborhood. There's different values and different virtues. But the mind that we have is the mind of Christ that's in us. That's what's moving us in unison. And that's what's keeping us on track. And that's what's keeping us going as we're supporting and encouraging and challenging and rejoicing with one another, because the gospel has to be our center point, the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we're pulsating around, that we have been made right with God, which is why he says next, live in peace. The God of peace has made us right with himself through the Prince of Peace, as the Comforter ministers and resides inside of us, telling us that we are at peace with God and he's our daddy. That is a beautiful thing. That's what we have as God's glorious fellowship. And this ought to be evident in us. And when Jesus is moved from out from the center, and it's not about him, but it's about our own needs, you can be sure peace will be threatened and clamoring will happen. Just go read Acts. But notice where the gift of the fellowship truly lies. Yes, it's us, it's each other, given to each other by God. But notice how he rounds out verse 11. And the God of love and peace will be with you. See, the church is the temple of the living God. The church is the place where God now has made his dwelling with us. We're not merely a place that you go to get fellowship needs or your word for the day or things of that nature. We're a place that when we gather, God is present with us. We never have to pray that. Because as the blood of Christ covers us, and as we are truly his children, God is with us. Romans 15:33 says, may the God of peace be with you all. It's not just necessarily an individual thing, but the Holy Spirit is residing in each one of us collectively. Together, we are this temple being built up for God. But this hope is only for the brothers, the family of God. See, you can come to church as a duty and totally miss the fellowship with God that we are enjoying right now. You might be getting distracted. You might be drifting away. But right now, the living God, through his Spirit, is speaking. And I can't explain that to you really in its fullest, It'd be like me trying to explain to you the delight of this wonderful cinnamon sugar-coated piece of bread that was dropped in some oil and fried and pulled out at just the right moment and just dripped with all of this sugary cinnamon goodness, and you bite into it and it's just crunchy, and you're just your mouth just explodes into this savoring goodness. Churros on the streets of Mexico. Oh, it's so good. You might say, well, I'll get those at Costco. It's not the same. It's just not. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, you'll have to go there to experience it, right? But right now, God's presence is here with us. How can you know it? Repent. Receive Christ. See the ministry of reconciliation that was accomplished for you. Find a church family that will lead you to live out these wonderful truths that are here. Connect. Don't just go to church, but connect in that fellowship. Get involved in a small group and see how God will encourage you and strengthen you and move you. And why all of these things? Because all of these things point to an even greater future that we're going to enjoy in the presence with one another of the living God face to face, no longer walking by faith, but then by sight. And we will be His people, and He will be our God. And all of the pronouns that are all of these all y'alls, the brothers and the sisters, we're going to be there in the presence, rejoicing, encouraged, restored, and with this God of peace forever and ever. That's the treasure of the fellowship, this glorious fellowship. But notice next, the treasure in the church family. See, God's people are this interconnected, marvelous movement that He's using in His world. The truth is, We Are Family is not just a 70s hit song. You remember that song, right? We are, I'm not going to sing it. It's a reality for us as God's people. Paul shows us this in verses 12 and 13. Two statements, one's a command, the other is a statement of encouragement. And notice what he says. Both of them point to this family in which we're connected or joined together or mended into. And you're going to say, how did you get there? I'm hoping to help you see that. Notice first the command. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So just, no, we're not doing that. In fact, as we started thinking about coming back together, Bob said, well, I'll just greet everybody at the door with a holy kiss. I said, no, Bob, that is not good church growth. That's church death right there. Don't do that, Bob. But what this holy kiss is, it's something that indicates, it was a symbolic gesture that was used for families, especially maybe if they'd been parted from one another, that when they came back together, it was the family kiss. Brother, sister, family member, welcome home. And in the same way, think this. If you didn't see one of your family members for a year, 2 years, and you were picking them up at the airport, how would you greet them at the airport? Hey, how's it going? Let's go. I doubt it, right? Hey, you look good. Put on a little weight, huh? You hungry? Let's go eat. No! My guess is, just like, see, the holy kiss is not just the indication of what we should be doing, but the word greet here literally means to envelope or wrap that person up in your arms. That's what you would do at the airport, right? My son, my daughter, my mom, my dad, my brother. So good to see you. Big hug wrapped up, right? And if you're a parent, probably a kiss on the cheek. That's what Paul is saying here, is that when we gather together, it's a reunion of that kind of grand scale because we are this family that God has put together. We ought to welcome one another. Hug, handshake, probably, but probably a little more too. Now, I'm not calling us to start kissing one another. I get that that's probably going to be a little uncomfortable. That was a cultural thing there, but we have some cultural things to really show family connection. That's what we should use here. As we enfold one another in our arms. Because we're a place where we're a family. I mean, this is what Jesus says, isn't it? He's created this family. Remember they came to him one day and said, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brother and your sister, they're outside. They're waiting on you." You remember what he said? "Who are my brothers, mothers, and sisters?" Those that do the will of the Father. See, we're a family that's put together by God. The truth is, we have more affinity with brothers and sisters in Christ than we do with any other label that this world might apply to us, even our own biological family if they're not followers of Jesus Christ. You have more in common with a Middle Eastern man, woman, or child who is a follower of Jesus Christ than you do with your own neighbor who might be American or SUV-er or minivan-er or concert goer, or what other label you want to apply. Why? Because notice verse 13. Not only are we a family, but we're connected to something bigger than ourselves right here in this room or by camera or the family that we call GCBC. As important as that is, we're connected to something bigger. Notice he says, verse 13, all the saints greet you. See, we're connected beyond our walls. We're connected beyond the boundaries of our own fellowship. We're connected to what Hebrews says, this great cloud of witnesses that stretches all the way back and looks, I think now, even moving forward. It reminds us of the future that is to come, that we are in this family where we have been called to be God's people doing His will. What is that will? Well, John 6:29 makes it pretty clear. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. The work that we should be doing as God's people is believing in Christ Jesus. That's who this family is. Those who believe that Jesus was sent from the Father. And then, notice, turn to John chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. What an amazingly great passage. Passage that we just spent some time with my Tuesday men's group, John chapter 6. Notice verse 38. Jesus says, "I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Now, why is that important? Because he said, who's my family? Those that do the will of my Father. Well, what's the will of the Father? He answers that for us. Notice verse 39. It's exactly what Jesus is doing and what He wants us to be about. "This is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He's given to me." In other words, I've got a label that I want to, and it's greater than any label that this earthly world can apply to you. You're mine. You're my sheep. You're my children. You're my saints. You're my daughter. You're my son. And I'm not going to lose you because the Father's given you to me. And I'm going to raise it up on the last days. But then he says this, verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That's about as plain as you can put it, isn't it? This is the will of my Father, that you become a social justice warrior. That's not what it says. It might include some of those kind of things. but it's probably one of the most stringently difficult things that you will ever set your life toward, is to the race and the battle of the faith, to believe that Jesus is your life, that he is your peace with God, that he has accomplished everything you need to be right with God, and there's not another piece of work that you need to do other than to believe the one that the Father has sent. Notice, with all of the privileges comes this amazingly great hope. I will raise him up on the last day. Friend, you're not going to find that in your neighborhood. You're not going to find that in a club. You're not going to find that at a concert. You're not going to find that at school. And I'm not saying that there's anything bad with all those things that I just said. I'm just saying recognize they don't offer the privileges that God offers in Jesus Christ, to which we are to proclaim in the world in which we live. And this is so amazingly great because it reminds us of the certain future that we have in Jesus Christ. We are connected to something ever. Al Gore cannot top that. Cannot top that. Because notice finally the treasure for the church family. God's people by faith enjoy grace, love, and fellowship with the triune God. I just want that to settle in. The God who holds the universe in his hand is your Savior, your Father, and your power for life. He's sustaining us right now. Beyond just being alive, he's sustaining us spiritually and keeping us readied and reserved and preparing us to be with him forever. And right now, we enjoy, by faith, grace, love, and fellowship with this God. Now, why is this so important? Warren Wiersbe, I think, says it well. He says, every local church problem can be solved by being humble and honest and by drawing on these spiritual resources that are listed here in 2 Corinthians 13:14. What are they? Grace, love, and fellowship. Probably everything that you're looking for in your life is available right there. Notice, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is this unmerited favor where you get what you haven't earned or you've never deserved. Is that fair? That's what you've been clamoring about ever since you were a child. It's not fair. Well, guess what? In Jesus Christ, you get the ultimate unfair thing given to you, which is the most incredible thing you could ever get. Life with God forever. At the expense of Jesus dying. You know why? Because Paul has already told us that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's the display of his grace for us. You have the grace of God and his riches. The treasure of himself is given to you. And he's got a storehouse of it. It never dips. It never runs dry. Then notice the love of God, this love that you have been seeking, that this favor that your heart is yearning for, it comes perfectly from God. You know why? Because it's the kind of love that only he can give. It's agape love. It's a love that is selfless or giving benevolence or charity, seeking nothing in return. It's a love with which we simply are not able to love unless we're powered by him toward that. And it's so good. Romans 5:5 puts it this way, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out to us in our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. God's love has been poured into us, specifically by the Holy Spirit being placed in us. That's why I love 1 John chapter 3. Turn over there with me if you would. 1 John chapter 3 says this. see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And you know what? And so we are. The reason why the world doesn't know us is because it did not in that labeled group. Beloved, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He does appear, we will see Him as He is. But notice, it's not great privileges with no responsibility. Notice verse 3, and everyone who hopes in this way purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, we're very careful about where we allow the world to pigeonhole us, and we say, well, I might like that, but that doesn't define me. And I, you know what, I might have this job, but this doesn't define me. I'm defined by the King of all kings. I'm His child, and I live in this world, but I'm not really of this world because I'm just a pilgrim passing through this world. I've got another home and another place that I'm looking for, and so my aim and my desire is because of the privileges that I enjoy and the treasures that I have, responsibility, and I want to purify my life, so I want to be careful. I want to be careful of the magazines that I read and the shows that I watch. Nothing is shaping my mind contrary to the way God's Word is shaping me and His Spirit is positioning me. Not chapter 21, but just verse 21. There's only one chapter in Jude. Says this is something that we should keep ourselves in. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Stay here. Stay right here. In fact, if you do nothing else but camp out on 1 John 3:1-3 this week and just memorize it and meditate on it and remind yourself of what God did for me in Jesus Christ, He's my Prince of Peace. He's my peace with God, of peace, who has now poured out His Spirit into me. Stay there and remind yourselves of that great love and see if the allures of the world don't become. So I love that we sang how deep the Father's love for us. And we sing that other song, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song will ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful, what? Is my Savior's love for me. That is a wonderfully good thing to meditate on. The depths and the magnitude of God's love, that He laid down His life for you, so that, notice next, fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This word fellowship is koinonia. It's a manner in which one lives. It's not just sitting down for coffee. It's not just chit-chatting, two believers get together, it's fellowship. But if you and your friend who's not a believer gets together, you're just chit-chatting. It's so much more than that. It's a pursuit of life. It's a single-mindedness. It's a unison. It's a conviction of sin and pointing to Jesus who came to bring us to the glory of the Father and living our lives with that as our pursuit and the same goal and the same desires, which is why I think Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2:1, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit and affection and sympathy, this fellowship of the Spirit, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Have the same love, being in full accord with one mind. In other words, be centered on the gospel. Be in unison like those birds that are moving in harmony and symmetry and pulsating for the glory of God. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Don't look to your own interests, but the interest of others. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who though he is in the form of God, didn't count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. And he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed to him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Friends, that's what we enjoy. This understanding as the Spirit is fellowshipping, not just in us individually, but in us collectively together, we understand this is a beautiful thing to live out. And notice he says, may these things be with all of y'all. Literally, in the Greek. All of y'all. Can I ask you, do you avail yourself of these things? You say, I don't even know what that means. Do you remind yourself of these things on a daily basis? That God has given to us a fellowship in which we enjoy the triune, holy, great God. His grace in Jesus. His love as our Father with the Holy Spirit. And you know why this is important? Because it's all reminding us that one day it will no longer be by sight. And one day it will no longer be me or somebody else speaking these things and declaring them to us. Together we will be, the brothers and sisters of Christ, will be in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there we will be in His grace and His love and fellowship face to face forever and ever and ever. To the praise and glory of the Father. You can't find that anywhere else in this world. But you do find it for you. Trust it. Believe it. Bank the whole weight of your life on it. Savor it. And let's wait together to see how much better it's going to get on that day. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ. And Father, we praise you that you have given to us a sure hope in Jesus. And so now, Father, as we remind ourselves of who you are as a holy, great God, Father, our hearts so that we might see the beauty of the treasure that you have given to us in your church and in this temple in which you are building up for your praise and for your glory. And so, Father, use us and remind us this week that with all of the different names that we wear, some of them are not bad. Many of them are very good, but none of them match. Child of the living God. And so, Father, today, help us to see your glory afresh and anew. As we are here in your presence right now. Father, we ask this and we pray this because your Son has made it possible to approach your throne, and it's because of him that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.